Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Have you ever known a new Christian who was so eager and zealous in his service to the Lord that he put many older Christians to shame? His commitment to Christ and love for the gospel were strong. His participation in worship and Bible studies were consistent. His humility, love for the body of Christ, concern for the lost, and willingness to suffer for truth were exemplary. I have known some new Christians who displayed a remarkable dedication to Christ, while some church members who had been in church for years were doing the bare minimum, the new believer was going all out for the Lord. Congregation, we see that kind of dedication in the young widow, Ruth. She gave up all claim to her own life and surrendered her all to God. We thank the Lord for Ruth in the church also today. May he raise up many more. The famine was over, and Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. She had no reason to stay in the land of Moab. She packed up her few belongings and headed up the road, her daughters-in-law at her side. As she walked along that road towards Judah, she considered the bleak future of her traveling companions. Widows were very vulnerable people. The greatest hope of a widow in those days was that she might find another husband and remarry. As Naomi contemplated these things, she tried to persuade the two younger widows to go back. The grass was much greener for them on the Moabite side of the fence. In verse 14, we see the sad result of her argument. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law farewell and departed. Naomi convinced her that there was no future for her in the land of Israel. It had little to offer. Orpah did what appeared to be the sensible thing. However, when she gave Naomi that final kiss, it was a fatal kiss of departure from the people and promises of the covenant. Having successfully persuaded Orpah, Naomi turned to Ruth. But Ruth could not be persuaded. Why not? Because God had other plans for her. In his grace, the Lord was bringing her to the place of his design. And so as we continue this afternoon, these two women returning to the house of bread consider two things. First, uncommon dedication. Uncommon dedication. Second, unconstructive bitterness. We begin with Ruth's uncommon dedication. In verses 16 and 17, we find one of the most striking confessions of faith recorded in Scripture. Instead of turning back under the pressure of her mother-in-law, notice what Ruth said in verse 16. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Please stop trying to convince me." Ruth had made up her mind. There was no turning back. Her people, her culture, her friends, her family, her gods, everything that she was accustomed to, she was willing to leave behind. If you go back to verse 14, have a look there for a moment. Verse 14, do you see that word clung? Ruth clung to her. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2, verse 24, when it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." That word cleave is used in the Old Testament for a covenant bond that cannot be broken. Loyalty to a covenant commitment. The cleaving spoken of here in verse 14 describes an unswerving loyalty and dedication. Ruth was glued to her mother-in-law. Notice how the commitment is described. First, verse 16b says that Ruth promised to travel with her. Ruth promised to travel with her. "For where you go, I will go." She was willing to walk difficult and dirty roads. Wherever Naomi takes her, she will follow. She will not run off halfway the journey. Whether the road is easy or difficult, smooth or rough, through mountains or plains, I will go with you. Where you go, I will go. Second, not only will she travel with Naomi, but she also promised to take up residence with her. Verse 16b, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." Ruth surely realized that the two of them would not be staying in luxury resorts. Once they arrived in Bethlehem, they would not be living in a mansion. At the moment, nothing was certain for them at all. They were leaving Moab, but who knows just where they might end up in Israel. And yet Ruth said with determination, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." Third, she also promised to renounce her own nationality to identify with Naomi. At the end of verse 16, she said, "Your people shall be my people." Ruth had come to understand the uniqueness of Naomi's people. It did not trouble her to leave the land of her birth, the people who had been such a big part of her life, and associate with Naomi's people. Even though there had been much rivalry between Moab and Israel, Ruth was willing to stand with Israel instead of Moab. Her ethnic roots were no longer important. And then fourth, most significantly, she was willing to identify with Naomi's faith. She was willing to identify with Naomi's faith. Please note the words at the end of verse 16. "Your God shall be my God." All the gods with which she had been raised since childhood, she was willing to leave them all for the sake of the God of Israel. Congregation, I find this to be a remarkable testimony. Even Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, was not willing to go that far. When Jacob decided to secretly depart from Laban, what did Rachel do? She stole her father's household idols and took them along. She was not prepared to leave every element of paganism entirely behind. She could not risk taking those household idols. But with respect to Ruth, we find nothing of the sort. There must have been an understanding on her part that all the gods of the nations were insufficient to bring any true and lasting help. Ruth seemed to understand what the psalmist would write in Psalm 115. It's a great psalm. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. It appears that Ruth had come to understand the futility of her religious roots, and she has come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. The fact that this is her desire is especially surprising after the words of Naomi at the end of verse 13. Naomi said, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God has smitten me like an enemy." You would think that Naomi's view of her God would be enough to chase Ruth away. But Ruth is not disheartened. She's willing to leave all her religious traditions in order to live in fellowship with Yahweh. Now, congregation, when you scan the Old Testament scriptures, you discover that there were also other foreigners who expressed honor towards the God of Israel. When the Queen of Sheba saw the greatness of Solomon, heard his wisdom, and observed the splendor of his kingdom, she praised Israel's God. Pagan King Nebuchadnezzar at the time of Daniel did the same. After Daniel explained and interpreted his dream, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face before Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings." After Daniel's three friends were spared in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar again blessed their God. And then there was also King Darius after Daniel was delivered from the lions. Darius said, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." The Queen of Sheba, Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius all praised the God of Israel and recognized his power. Ruth, however, did more than just recognize the power, might, and wisdom of Israel's God. Ruth actually confessed her loyalty and commitment to him. "Your God shall be my God." Think about this. At the time of the judges, when most Israelites were themselves in a state of religious disorder, this Moabite woman wanted to side with Yahweh. Her desire reflected a greater righteousness than that of many within the nation of Israel itself. It brings to my mind the time when the centurion, you remember, children, this story, when the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus said, "I will come." The centurion then objected, saying, "Lord, I am not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak a word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard the testimony of the centurion, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." While many in Israel at the time of Naomi were living in rebellion, this one foreigner, an outsider, a stranger to the covenant community, she is going to be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While many Israelites would be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, this one Moabite woman is willing to forsake all to come under the wings of Yahweh. Your God shall be my God. Then fifthly, we also see that her decision was not a temporary one. It was a lifelong commitment. What did she say in verse 17? Where you die, I will die. If Naomi died before her, which would most likely be the case, she would not move back to Moab. The devotion that she expressed extended beyond the death of Naomi. She would stay with Naomi till death, and she will die where Naomi dies. Lifelong commitment. And then finally, Ruth said, I will travel with you, reside with you, identify with your people, identify with your God, commit myself to you for life, and finally, I wish to be buried in the same cemetery as you. In verse 17, she said, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Ruth was breaking all ties with her homeland. Even though her husband was buried in Moab, she preferred to be buried in Israel. She would rather enter the grave among God's people than among the people of Chemosh. Like Jacob and Joseph of old, she wanted her body to be laid to rest in the land of promise. Now, congregation, this confession of faith is not just a momentary sentimental outburst of emotion on the part of Ruth. Yes, it was an emotional time of weeping and handkerchiefs. But Ruth was not just making rash statements. She was totally serious about this confession. In fact, she was so serious that she confirmed it by means of what? A solemn oath. Look with me, please, in your Bible to verse 17b. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. May Yahweh do so to me. Ruth called divine judgment upon herself should she fail to keep her word. She invited the Lord to strike her down. It is an astonishing act of surrender. Nothing, absolutely nothing could persuade her to go back to Moab. Her faith was real. Well, hearing the oath, Naomi began to see that she was defeated. And what did she say? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 18 says, when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. No expression of gratitude, no communication of praise for God's grace in Ruth's life, nothing. Having just heard one of the most remarkable confessions in the entire Bible, Naomi had nothing to say. Imagine someone coming to our church from a life of sin and idolatry, hearing and embracing the message of the gospel, making a public profession of faith before our church, and you say nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. Where was Naomi's praise? There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, but in her embittered state, Naomi remained silent. More of that in a moment. Brothers and sisters, in Ruth's confession, we have such a wonderful testimony as to what the grace of God can accomplish in the lives of his children. Ruth's persistence brings to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew 19. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Being a disciple of Jesus may require renouncing all family ties. Perhaps those of us who are raised in Christian homes have a hard time identifying with this, but there are some from Muslim backgrounds who, after having embraced the gospel, have been totally shunned by their families. When someone desires to follow Jesus Christ, sometimes there are large sacrifices that have to be made. In Ruth, we see a willingness to make those sacrifices. She was willing to leave father and mother, brother and sister, friends and relatives, and take up a life of hardship in order to follow the God of Israel. Her commitment was like that of the true disciple in Luke 9. Once her hand was put to the plow, she did not look back. Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Congregation, as we consider this, we do well to ask ourselves the question, is that kind of commitment to Christ evident in my life? Would I be willing to leave everything that is dear to me and take up a life of hardship for the sake of the kingdom of God? It's rather easy to stand before the church and say, "I do," when making public profession of faith. It's not so hard to be identified with Jesus when things are going smoothly. It is when the test comes that a true disciple is revealed. Orpah showed herself unwilling to pay the price. She headed back to Moab. Similar to Lot's wife who looked back to Sodom, Orpah's attachment to the world was greater than her attachment to the Lord. Dear friends, how is it in your life? Are the promises of the world perhaps more important to you than the promises of the gospel? Is life in Moab more appealing than life in the service of Christ? Or is your confession of faith one which says, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll live where you want me to live. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll give up what you want me to give up"? Congregation, confessing Christ is not always easy. And yet, as we see in the life of Ruth, it is possible through the strength that God provides. It is God who enables us to leave our old life of sin, and He is the one who keeps us firm in our resolve. We see this especially so in the life of Ruth. For God had a unique place for her in the history of redemption. She was able to make this beautiful confession because God was graciously drawing her to Israel so that through her the promises of salvation would be accomplished. Yes, Ruth had a unique place in redemptive history, and her confession is tied to that unique place. God would use her to fulfill His promises. But people of God, each and every one of you must also come to a point in your life in which you say, "The God of Scripture is my God. I want to be part of the church. I want to leave my old life forever behind me, and I want to live in the midst of the fellowship of the people of God. I want to leave Moab and dwell in the house of bread. I want to live, labor, and die in the midst of those whom God has called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I want to be part of the living body of Jesus Christ. May God grant that nothing but death can part me from the fellowship of the redeemed." Some of you children and young people who have not yet confessed your Lord, there needs to come a point in your life in which you say, "I could never possibly remain in Moab. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." You need to come to a very clear understanding that apart from Christ, there is only death. It is in the church of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work and where the means of grace are present. It should be our joy and delight to be among God's people where God is present and active. Ruth's confession is a confession of trust in the God of Israel, an illustration of uncommon dedication. We move then, secondly, from uncommon dedication to unconstructive bitterness. Unconstructive bitterness. In verse 19, the two women arrived in Bethlehem. Nothing more is recorded concerning the discussions and their travels. All the details of the journey are omitted. The people of Bethlehem were going about their daily labors when these two women appeared. The one looked rather familiar, but the other was a complete stranger. When the people began to realize who that familiar face was, verse 19 says, the whole town was stirred, or the whole town was excited because of them. Naomi had been away for 10 years. She had departed with a husband and two sons, and now she was accompanied by a strange Moabite woman. The entire town buzzed with excitement. Many lively conversations took place. You could picture these people leaning on the fence, telling their neighbors and friends what had happened. The men of the town were perhaps busy out in the fields, because verse 19 tells us that it was the women who approached Naomi. The men were probably busy with the harvest. The women came to her and said, "Is this Naomi?" Perhaps with her 10-year absence, combined with her difficult experiences, Naomi's appearance had changed somewhat. Either that, or the question indicates an exclamation of surprise. Is this Naomi? Can it really be the same woman that we've known years ago? At any rate, Naomi's answer is rather striking. She had what appears to be a rather large audience. The whole town was excited, and what did she do? Did she say, "My dear friends, our God is so very gracious, for he has brought me safely back to this land. He has granted me safe entrance to the house of bread. We've experienced some incredible tests and trials, some desperately hard years. My dear husband and precious sons are no more, and I miss them terribly. But the Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am confident that, despite the pain, God has been at work in my life, and I believe that he still has a purpose for us. And look, dear friends and neighbors, who has come along with me, a gem of a daughter-in-law in whose heart the Lord has worked a miracle. She has made one of the most beautiful confessions of faith I've ever heard. I am so thankful that although the Lord has taken from me, he has also added to my family with this godly, devoted Moabite who is now a daughter of Abraham by faith. My husband and I made a very foolish decision when he left here 10 years ago. We ran from the chastening hand of God and thought that we could prosper in Moab. We have not prospered. Yet, although I have not deserved it in any way, God has graciously brought me back to dwell in your midst. Deep down, I am still Naomi, pleasant, delightful, lovely. I have been made such by the grace of God, and I can still say, Elimelech, God is my king. Despite my sin, Yahweh has brought me back to the territory of Judah, from which the glorious scepter will arise. Yes, I am still Naomi, for the Lord has given me joy even in the midst of sorrow." Was that the testimony of Naomi to this excited group of women? Did she invite them to join with her and worship for bringing her back to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did she exalt the grace of God before the women of Bethlehem? Look with me, please, to verse 20. Verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The word Mara means bitter. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has cruelly marred me. I am bitter, and Shaddai has made me so." In verse 21, she goes on to elaborate. Notice what she says. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. I went out prosperous as the wife of Elimelech and the mother of two loving sons. I went out lacking nothing. I had everything I needed. Yes, the famine brought some discomfort into our lives, but at least we're all together as one happy family. We experience fullness of life in every way. All of this blessedness has been marred by the Almighty. He brought me back empty. She went on in verse 21 saying, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? This drastic change in my life is directly due to the hand of the Lord being raised against me. Brothers and sisters, at this time in her life, the name Mara was quite appropriate. The name actually had a history. Where do you find that name prior to the book of Ruth? When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they grumbled against Moses and against God for lack of provision. The place of their grumbling was named Mara, bitterness. Just like her ancestors in the wilderness, Naomi's heart was hard and bitter with God for the way her life had turned out. Now, congregation, it's entirely understandable from a human perspective that when Naomi looked around her at all the familiar sights, the old friends, the streets in which she once walked with Elimelech and where her two sons played, as she looked at all these things, there could very well have been a renewed flood of emotions. That is entirely understandable. However, we need to ask the question, is her opening statement of verse 21 entirely true? Did the Lord really bring her home empty? Aren't these words, as it were, a slap in the face to Ruth? Was Ruth's faithful accompaniment worth nothing? Were her zeal, determination, commitment, and godly confession absolutely meaningless? Furthermore, should there not be great praise to God who at least brought her back and did not let her perish in a foreign land? Yes, she came back poor, but praise God that at least he brought her back. He did not leave her. Now, congregation, it's not difficult for us to criticize Naomi and to tell her what she should have done and what she should not have done, but perhaps we ought to take a moment and ponder our own lives. Could any of us be named Mara? When we become hard and bitter about the circumstances of our life, we tend to overlook even the good things that God sends upon our path. All we can see are the hardships, struggles, and heartaches. When bitterness sets in, it begins to cloud our vision with respect to the gracious dealings of God in our lives. Brothers and sisters, think about this for a moment. How does it affect the rest of the church when they hear us expressing dissatisfaction with the providence of God? How does it affect others when they see bitterness in us? Sorrow is totally understandable in times of loss. The Bible does not condemn the sorrowful, but our bitterness can deflate the hearts of others and turn them away from the Lord. Naomi's testimony to the women of Bethlehem was extremely negative. With Ruth standing next to her, a woman of more godly character than many in Israel, while she stood next to her, Naomi said, Yahweh has brought me home empty. The scene before us reminds me of an illustration that I have passed on to you before. Life's experiences in this world of sin appears nothing more than a tangle of unrelated colors, loose ends, and unravelable knots. It's only when you see the other side of the embroidery that you realize that what appears to be a tangled web of unrelated colors from the bottom, those very same threads on the opposite side spell out in very clear and orderly letters, God is love. You see, sometimes we're like a child playing on the floor. When we look up and see our mother's embroidery, it looks like a big mess. It's only when we're able to stand up and see the other side that we find out that there is actually order, beauty, and structure. It's not a mess at all. Naomi was only able to see from the bottom. And she concluded that her life was a mess. If she had it her way, it would be quite different. But in the meantime, God was placing every stitch in just the right location, filling out that picture. God makes sure that not a stitch is missing. He continues until the words become easy to read. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Naomi thought that she returned empty, while next to her stood the woman who would become the great-grandmother of David, the great king of Israel, through whom would come the king of Israel, our Lord Jesus, the one who is able to forgive and heal all bitterness. You might say that Naomi went out empty, and the Lord brought her home again with the potential to be filled. Through the woman standing next to her, God would send one who could make atonement for sin. Brothers and sisters, God's ways are beyond our ways. We say that often, but it's true. It's true. When he brings calamity into your life, you can cry to him and say, Lord, I don't understand it. But help me to believe that you are truly in control. That picture is being woven by the master embroiderer so that one day I will see it complete in all its beauty and color. Lord, help me to submit joyfully to your perfect will. Remove my bitterness. Remove my self-pity. Help me to go on submissively trusting and serving joyfully in your service. Congregation, this chapter ends in a very beautiful way. Right after Naomi reveals her bitterness to the women of Bethlehem, we read these words in verse 22. Have a look, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now look at the next line. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What do you know? What do you know? They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Coincidence? I think not. Back in verse 6, Naomi had heard in Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The chapter begins with famine and departure, but it ends with harvest and return. In the midst of sorrow, God sends joy. Through the barley harvest, there would be bread on the table, and hear this, through the inclusion of Ruth in the covenant community, there would come the living bread. Bethlehem is once again truly a house of bread. People of God, in this chapter, we hear two contradictory voices. The one is the determined voice of Ruth, identifying with the God of Israel. The other is the bitter voice of Naomi, insinuating that the God of Israel is cruel. Which voice characterizes your life? The voice of trust or the voice of discontent? Faith or bitterness? Naomi and Ruth returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. God was giving a very clear demonstration that he is faithful to his covenant. Dear friends, this God is faithful also today. Always faithful. There is absolutely no good reason for you to be regarded as Mara, for the sweetness of the gospel removes all bitterness. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, then you are Naomi, pleasant, lovely, delightful. Through faith in Jesus, the bitterness of sin and death are taken away, and the hunger is satisfied through the bread of life. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? If so, praise the Lord, for he has forgiven and healed your bitterness, and your sin can now be hidden from God's sight. We have nothing to offer the Lord but our emptiness. But Jesus laid down his life for bitter, hard-hearted people like you and me. And he is able to bring you home full. I was empty, and the Lord has brought me back full. What a gracious God. Let's pray.